Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. When you think of the innkeeper, King Herod, the scribes and the Pharisees, you think of how close they were, how close to the Messiah, how close to the greatest event in history, and yet they missed him. Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Jesus was born, his society missed him for the same reasons that we miss him today. So I have just a couple of points. First of all, the people who missed him the first time. The most obvious, of course, is the innkeeper. There was no room for him in the inn. The innkeeper missed Jesus simply because he was a very busy man. The census was underway. You had to return to the city of your heritage to register. He was caring for his gift, for his guests. He was not hostile or unloving or unsympathetic. He was just so busy. When this young couple knocked on his door, children's Christmas plays are wonderful. In one of them, when Joseph said, "Please, sir, my wife is pregnant," the innkeeper said, "That's not my fault." Joseph said, "It's not my fault either." Another play had Mary going through labor, modestly shielded from the audience by bales of hay. A third grader appeared, of course, in his daddy's bathrobe with a stethoscope hung around his neck. He went behind the bales of hay and appeared with a bundle, which he handed to Joseph and said, "Congratulations, it's the Son of God." Maybe if the innkeeper had wanted to know more, he would not have missed the birth of all the ages. But all of us this time of year are busy. There's so much pressure to get the shopping done, to get the cards addressed, the house decorated, the presents wrapped, the food prepared, the bills paid. Basically, we run ourselves ragged for 35 days, and then Christmas is over, and we realize, I missed it. We have worshipped the season, but not the Savior. The innkeeper missed it because he was just too busy. What about King Herod and Jerusalem? Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod is fascinating and evil and brilliant and debauched. He was appointed to the throne by Rome. He was a wonderful builder, but a lousy person. His insecurity caused him to murder anyone and everyone he thought was interested in his throne. A brother-in-law, a wife, all his sons. He gave an edict that at the moment of his death, all the important men in Jerusalem were to be killed so that there would be weeping at the time of his death. It was not carried out, but it remains a fact of history. When the wise men came and said that they were searching for the king of the Jews, Herod went mad and ordered the killing of all the little boys 2 years and under. He could have gone with the wise men and worshiped. He now lives in eternity with the guilt of trying to kill God, as the innkeeper lives with the guilt of just being too busy. What about the chief priests and the scribes? Let's pick up the story in Matthew 2, verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Isn't that something? They knew where Jesus would be born because they were familiar with the book of Micah. But they didn't care. The theological minds of that day did not bother to walk 3 miles south of Jerusalem to see who was there. They were just too smug and too self-important. What about his hometown? Nazareth. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. First of all, look at verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now verse 21. "He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear witness of them, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Look at verse 24. "And Jesus said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" These people knew the virgin birth story. It had been repeated by every gossip in that community. And if they had any good sense at all, they knew the godliness of Mary and the godliness of Joseph. It would have been obvious. They knew these two. But they totally missed it. They knew the scriptures that said the Messiah would be born of a virgin. They knew Mary's story. Jesus grew up there. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. He lived next door to these people. They knew him. He was a part of their life. No way he is like every other child in Nazareth. And he lived there until he was 30 years old. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, marveled at their unbelief. All of these people were so close. They were right there. And now they all live in eternity, having to live with the fact that they missed Jesus, who was so close to them. His hometown missed him simply because of familiarity. They just took him for granted. They were used to him. Just like you can get used to him at this church and take it all for granted. We're familiar with the story, like they were familiar with the family. Their own familiarity became their enemy because they could not see the treasure that was there. They were all so close. So what did they miss? Well, first of all, they missed the Savior. When the angel sang in Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was a great teacher, but that wasn't the announcement. He was a great miracle worker, but that was not the announcement. He had great beauty and comfort about him, but that was not the announcement. When they wanted us to know the importance of his coming, they announced a Savior. He did not come to live a beautiful life. He was born of very poor parents. He was laid in a manger in a stable. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected of men, and he died on a cross. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah wanted us to see him as he is. He's a Savior. When John the Baptist introduced him at the beginning of his earthly ministry, John the Baptist, his earthly cousin, made this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And thank God, when he takes the sin away, he never brings it. The deepest and most profound need of the human spirit is for a Savior. If you miss Jesus at Christmas, you miss the Savior. And if you miss the Savior, you miss peace. Luke 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This peace can be rather elusive if you search in the wrong places. There is no such thing, of course, as international peace. There is no such thing as peace in America. There's no such thing as peace in this valley. Something's always wrong. God did not say when you accept him as Savior that he would make the world at peace. He said he would make you at peace. He won't keep you out of the storm. He just gives you peace in the storm. He won't keep you out of death. He'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. If the sea is stormy where you are, he is in your boat. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between all the sorrow of yesterday and the optimism and peace of today is Jesus Christ. If the Bible is not important to you, you sacrifice a great deal of peace. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. This book will give you peace. What else did they miss? They missed worship. Back to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Absolutely fundamental to this time of year is worship. When we ascribe worth to God, the wise men that came, when they came into the presence of deity, they did instinctively what wise men do in that situation. They fell on their face and they worshiped. Part of worship is always the giving of gifts. Anytime you approach the altar in the Old Testament, there was always a sacrifice. There was always a gift. It was commanded then. It still is. Last of all, may I mention the fact that they miss joy. In Luke chapter 2, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. You know what, folks? I don't want to miss joy this time of year. I love to go back in my mind when I was a kid and the joy of Christmas morning. I don't want to miss that. It's different now, but I don't want to miss the joy. I want Christmas to be real and emotional and filled with gratitude in my soul. And all the uncertainty of today's world, Christmas brings glad tidings of great joy to all people. I thought of three. First of all, God is still in control. When you look around this world and you look around at what's happening
in the United States, there is a God that is omnipotent and omniscient, and He is still in control. Second of all, the Bible is still true. Luke 2 is still the greatest story ever told. It is timeless and it is so wonderful to our hearts. The Bible is still true. And third, salvation is still free. So this morning, if you're here and you are not saved, will you accept the gift of the Savior? It will be the best decision you ever make. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that somebody explained the sweet story of salvation to us and we were saved. Thank you for Luke chapter 2. All the sweetness of that chapter. And dear Father, we do understand. It is not Bethlehem with all its sweet appeal. Every time we see a manger scene, we think of that sweet story. But it's not Bethlehem. That's the most important thing. It was an old rugged cross that saved our soul. And we're grateful. Dear Father, I pray for this congregation this morning. If there's someone here that's never been saved, I pray that they might step out in a couple of moments when we start singing an invitation song, that they would allow us to show them how to go to heaven. And then, dear Father, for those of us who are saved, we truly want to worship you in spirit and in truth at this wonderful day in the year. Thank you for it. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for these wonderful families, two or three generations that are here in one family. Oh, God bless them. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our country that allows us to come into this place and worship. And we want to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.